Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Let's go to verse 7 there. Jeremiah got pretty down, and God's word helped him. God's word was the solution. This is that passage. I think you remember the passage where God's word was in my heart as a fire. So I want to preach a message tonight. Holy heartburn. Holy heartburn. And we need it. We need God's word burning within us, burning away rebellion, burning away coldness, and even burning away the discouragement. He got really discouraged. And God's word is what can help us. God's word is what can help us. And so especially tonight, as we look at God's word, may it be, as we've been praying about preaching conference, the word of God is going to be the central theme of Sunday, Monday night, Tuesday, all day, Wednesday, Thursday, God's precious word. And sometimes when we're, familiarity breeds contempt. There's a reason why that phrase exists. And we have God's word around us so much that sometimes we're not letting it do the work that it should be able to do in our lives. So let's look at Jeremiah tonight, and let's pray that God will give you some holy heartburn, that his word will be a flame in our hearts that cause us to have the revival we long for. At least we say we do. May it be, sometimes it's not, I long for revival. Sometimes it's, I long to long for revival. Sometimes that's where we are. We don't, but we long to long for it. And so God's word is the answer. So let's take a trip with Jeremiah through going from discouragement to encouragement because of God's word. So we see in verse 7, again, it's hard to believe that these words would ever be in the scripture, huh? Hard to believe that these words would ever be in the scripture, but Jeremiah starts in verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. It's hard to imagine those words are in the Bible. But they're here because a man was discouraged and his viewpoint was distorted because of that discouragement. God never deceived anybody. But here Jeremiah says, God, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than me, than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Holy heartburn. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd work on us. Lord, sometimes we get discouraged, and if Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, if he could get down to the point where he utters these awful words, so can we. So can we, O God. But just like the word of God was the solution for him, it's the solution for us as well. Oh, Lord, I pray that your fire, Lord, you'd breathe your breath of holiness and revival and fire into our hearts. May your word consume away the dross of rebellion and coldness and discouragement. just like it helped Jeremiah. Meet with us tonight. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Boy, God's word has a way of getting a hold of us if we'll let it. And we look out in this world around us, and God's word does not have a hold of very many people, does it? But if we will let it, God's word could grip us in such a way that it just takes control and puts a fire in us and says, when we see a missionary presentation, oh, God, I want to be a part of that, instead of, oh, it looks like a lot of work. Don't you long to have a fire inside of you? And God's word, you don't have to work up that fire. You get with God, he'll work up that fire. You get God's word in you, and it will grab your heart and get in your bones, and you'll be weary with forbearing, and you'll say, I cannot but preach. I have to share what God has given to me. Amos 3:8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord, the God has spoken, who can but prophesy? God has spoken. I have to tell people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. First thing we see about Jeremiah is the derision. The derision. He said there, I am in verse, end of verse 7, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. So daily, day after day, he's just a joke. He's just a joke. He's a preacher. He's going to tell people what God wants, and he's just a joke. You know, if you're going to speak for God today, there'll be a lot of people. You'll be nothing but a joke, unfortunately. But there will be some that hear. And bottom line, if you're doing what God wants, he blesses. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cry violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He was scorned for sharing what God had laid on his heart. He was mocked for being a prophet of Jehovah, preaching an unpopular message. His message was a message of judgment. God was going to judge the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem. And people don't like to be corrected unless they're looking to be corrected. It's good for us to get up every morning and say, God, I have problems. Search me, O God, and try my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way. Lord, I want to be corrected. I need to be corrected. But our default is pride. Don't you dare correct me. People don't like to hear corrections. And plus, there were false prophets who were giving more popular messages. He said this in Jeremiah 14:15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name. They claim to speak for God, but they were liars. There's a lot of those in this world around us. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. Oh, that's a more popular message. And you can find someone to tickle your ear if you want to. But I don't want somebody tickling my ear. I want somebody telling me what God says. There were people always at the ready to give a more popular message. And if you want, you can find someone on YouTube or somewhere else that you can tell you anything you want to hear. You can find it. But if the message isn't from God, those false prophets will know God's judgment too. That verse goes on. What does it say? By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Boy, Jeremiah was being mocked. There we see an example of mockery in chapter 17, verse 15. They say unto me, where? Where? Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. I don't see it. I don't see it. Does that remind us of a passage in 2 Peter there, chapter 3, talking about the last days when there'll be scoffers that mock the message of God? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffer. This is 2 Peter 3:3-5. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water. They would mock Jeremiah day after day, but it went beyond the verbal. Here at the end of, so we're in chapter 20, in the end of chapter 19, the last two verses, Jeremiah 19, 14 and 15, God had given Jeremiah a message, and it wasn't going to be a popular message, but he was going to deliver it. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil, the trouble, the punishment that they deserve. I will bring upon them all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their neck that they might not hear my words. I'm tired of listening to God. I'm tired of listening to God. So that's how chapter 19 ends. How does chapter 20 begin? Let's keep going. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, so he was the man in charge of keeping order in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Jeremiah smote Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which is by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow. So all night in those stocks, think about that tonight as you climb into your bed. Our happy place. Our happy place at the end of a long day. To climb in the mattress. You know, we Americans with our mattresses that are just like, oh, this is nice. So Jeremiah pronounced the words of God, and they put him in the stocks I don't know exactly the makeup of the stocks. I could imagine possibly it comes up and you have the hands through and the neck through. And he's in the high gate of Benjamin. So people are ridiculing him. And he's in these stocks. And he's like, oh, I imagine in that moment it's tough to, boy, it's good serving Jesus. This is so good. But even if you find yourself in the stocks, it's still good serving Jesus. But we get to the point where we wonder, don't we? I don't know about this. I don't like this very much. Derision can quickly become discouragement. Discouragement can quickly cloud our judgment and drive us to wrong conclusions about what is happening around us. So derision became the diagnosis of Jeremiah. He drew wrong conclusions. He says there in these verses, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. You talked me into this. It was your idea. You're the one who put me in the ministry. You're the one that, it was your message, and you promised to take care of me. You pushed me into this, and here I am. You deceived me. Ouch! How shockingly frank. Thou art stronger than me and hast prevailed. Yay, go you. You proved you're bigger than me. I didn't doubt it. Yay, go you. I'm discouraged. How low had he gotten? How low would you have to get to accuse God of deceiving you? What was he referring to? Possibly in that long night in the stocks. He remembers what he shared with us in Jeremiah chapter 1. Back in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord, Lord God, surely thou art mistaken. I cannot speak. I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go unto all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So, good. Well, God's, it's all so clear in my mind. Do what I say, because it's all clear. Well, God, I'm glad it's clear in your mind. Okay. Jump to verse 17. Therefore, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them, and they shall fight against thee. But they shall not prevail against thee. They shall not prevail against thee. Lord, it feels just a little bit like they're prevailing against me. They shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm just not feeling very delivered in the stocks. A discouraged heart crying out. Again, we don't know all that was going on in his mind, but somehow his thinking got twisted. Here he's drawing conclusions according to how what he feels to be true instead of what he knows to be true. Do you ever find yourself there making decisions based on how you feel rather than on what you know? The only reason I'm doing this is because you insisted. You told me it was your plan and that they would fight against me and they wouldn't prevail and that you would help me, and I don't feel very helped. And it feels just a little bit like they're prevailing tonight. Spiritual myopia. Nearsightedness. Some people are nearsighted. They can see things that are close but can't see things at a distance. Jeremiah was feeling some spiritual myopia. The story wasn't over. Sometimes in the stocks, it feels like this is it. God has failed me. What are you talking about? The sun's going to come up tomorrow. We get stuck in the moment. Little did he know that it was the persecutors who would suffer from the siege of Jerusalem, and he would be wonderfully protected and granted freedom by the Babylonian invaders. The cure to all of this, easier said than done, is faith in a God who is good. He doesn't deceive anyone. He's on the throne, and nothing will ever change that. But keep in mind, if the great Jeremiah can get this low, so can you and I. Derision caused discouragement and doubt, and then a distorted view of things. And it was in this time of faulty eyesight that he made his decision. This is the wrong time to make your decisions. But he made the decision right here. What did he say in these verses? We see, thirdly, the decision of Jeremiah. Then said I will not speak. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I am done. I am done. I'll not be his spokesperson anymore. He can embarrass somebody else. I quit. I resign. If I stop serving, the persecution will stop as well. The shame will go away. The reproach will be at an end. When the message of God comes over me, I will actively resist the promptings of God. I've tried doing it his way, and it just doesn't work. Just keep in mind, Your eyesight is often distorted in the stocks. Now, at the very, very beginning of chapter 20, it does say that, verse 3, it came to pass on the morrow that Pasher brought him forth out of the stocks. So he was out of the stocks. But that long night, When the world seems to have your neck locked in a position where you physically cannot look up. Imagine the person trying to encourage him, right? The person coming, and there's Jeremiah. I'm not sure exactly, but so if he's like this, and somebody comes along to try to encourage him and says, hey, just look up. I literally can't. It's like, oh yeah, sorry. Let me go and think of something, a different encouraging. Maybe I'm just, hey, keep your chin up. No, that's not good. That's not good either. But you know, when the world seems to have your head, your eyes locked in a downward position, keep in mind that they can't lock your eyes of faith in a downward position. Those eyes can look up, even when you're in the stocks. To turn your back on what God wants is not to simplify life, but to make things far more difficult. Proverbs 13:15 will always be in the Bible. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. To tell God, I will not. Following you is hard. But friend, it's always worse not to. And in the end, following God is wonderful. Think about Jeremiah, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that he's been enjoying God. If we could ask him right now, tell me how awful it is to follow God. He'd say, what are you talking about? There's rough times. There's nothing better than following God. But when you're in the stocks, it's hard to sing. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. It's hard, but is it impossible? We think of Paul and Silas. They figured out how to sing in the stocks, didn't they? Acts 16, 23 through 25. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You say you can't sing when you're in the stocks. It's hard, but not impossible. Verse 25, made their feet fast in the stocks, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So derision led to discouragement and a distorted viewpoint, which led to a devilish diagnosis that God had deceived him. And once he had decided that God was not good, that freed him to turn his back on God. I'm making this decision. I'm done with you, God. I'm done with you. But there's that precious word in there, but. But. So we see the discovery of Jeremiah. The discovery of Jeremiah, but. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. God's word set his heart on fire, holy heartburn, like an active volcano ready to burst out with lava, the spiritual Mount St. Helens in his spiritual chest. Unbelief and resistance to God's will were burnt up, rebellion, pessimism, and gloom devoured by the powerful words that spoke the universe into existence. The blaze was furious. Sadness set aside, melancholy and misery set aside, and instead purpose and obedience there again. But the fire of God's word must be allowed to do its work in our own lives before it will be able to fly forth to dash to pieces the false teachings of men and bring light and warmth to a cold and darkened world. God's word must have a chance to do its work on your heart before you can be a channel of that blessing and you can be a help to other people. The discovery of Jeremiah, and then lastly, the duty of Jeremiah. I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. I couldn't keep it in. You know, it really is more work to defy what God wants in your life than just to do what he wants you to do. Following God sounds like a lot of work. It's always worse to go against what God wants in your life than just to let go and let God have his way in our lives. Jeremiah said, I just had to get back to sharing God's word. There's nothing more precious. There's nothing more powerful. I couldn't stop. But Jeremiah, what are you talking about? You share God's word and there's shame. There's persecution. There's mockery. Oh, but it's worth it. There's nothing more precious. What did Paul say there in Philippians 3:10? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Christ is the living word, and the Bible is his written word. Build your life around it. Build your life around the Lord Jesus. To know him and to know the fellowship of his sufferings, it's worth it. Next week is our preaching conference. Oh, won't you pray with me that we can get some holy heartburn that will burn away whatever rebellion is settling in our chest. Sometimes we get that sickness, right? We'll say, how you doing? Well, the sickness was up here, but I feel like there's something settling in my chest. And I'm fearful that it's going to become a pneumonia or a bronchitis or something. There's something rotten settling in my chest. Oh, we need some holy heartburn. The antibiotic to get rid of that rebellion that's settling in our chest. Get rid of that discouragement that is taking over our lives. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes I know not what to do, whether to give up or pursue. When darkness and when dangers meet, thy word a lamp unto my feet. I look around and none is near to whom I may confide my fear. Ah, then I see the mercy seat, thy word, a lamp unto my feet. When flesh or devil or world would win my steps to tread the paths of sin, O God, to thee I make retreat, thy word, a lamp unto my feet. When I am languid, weary, slow, and my first love has lost its glow, give grace, more grace, I thee entreat, thy word a lamp unto my feet. Alas, dear Lord, how may I tell how vainly conscience clangs her bell, warnings against sin's doom, sin's cheat, thy word a lamp unto my feet. Yet praise, O God, thou God of grace, that as I run the Christian race, thou wilt all enemies defeat, thy word a lamp unto my feet. So shall I follow on and on until the promised land be won, where dwelling in the light indeed, my earthly lamp no more I need. Oh, we need some holy light.